Well, this is that passage. This is that passage that contains America's favorite verse. Bible says, don't judge me, bro. We've all heard that one. Say, where does it say that? I don't know, but I just know that it says that, right? That's what we hear from people. It used to be John 3:16. That used to be America's favorite verse, not anymore. Now it's Matthew 7:1. Nobody knows where it is. Nobody knows the chapter and verse, but they just know the Bible says, don't judge me. And if you judge me, you'll be judged. Hey, look out. I was looking at the internet and saw something. Hey, go ahead and judge me, but just be ready to live the rest of your life perfectly then, right? Our unbelieving friends and loved ones don't really understand what's being said here. They don't know where it is in the Bible. They certainly don't understand the context. This is frequently abused, this passage, this verse 7:1, frequently abused and misapplied by the enemies of true religion, someone said. John Stott said it's a well-known verse, but much misunderstood. And the saddest part of all is that when this is done, it yields poison and not medicine. It becomes poisonous and not medicinal. It becomes negative and not positive. And I think the saddest part is that many, you know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but many Christians don't really know how to respond when they hear this. I don't really know what to say to that. I don't really know, because Jesus does say, don't judge. I don't really know what that means. I don't really know how to speak to that. And so hopefully this morning we can get some clarity on that, because I would submit to you that Jesus is not telling us not to judge in this passage in Matthew 7, 1-6. He's actually telling us that we should judge. And he's actually telling us how we're to judge, how we're not to judge, and then how we are to judge. But we are to judge. Make no mistake about that. We as Christians are to use judgment and make judgments. Well, before we jump into our text, we haven't done this in a while, but I think because we've come to a massive new section here in chapter 7, we want to think about where we've come from and where we're going to. The Sermon on the Mount is where we are, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Just studying that sermon is what we're doing. And we've been in it for several months. We've slept a lot of time since we've heard chapter 5 and 6 sermons. So just a quick recap to get us going again. Chapter 5 is about Christian character and our relationship to the law of God. Started off with the Beatitudes. We hopped into it that way. And Jesus said, here's what you're to look like. And this is Jesus told us, hey, here's what the religious leaders of the day are doing and saying. But here I tell you, it's deeper than that. And you should be thinking about things this way. You should be living this way. And then as we moved into chapter 6, it was about Christian living before the Father. Our religious practice, when we do our giving, when we do our praying, when we do our fasting, we're to do it before an audience of one. We're to do it before the Lord, not before people to impress people. We do it before the Lord, who is our Heavenly Father. That was a big key and a big idea for us to understand in those verses. And then Jesus talked to us about the danger of worldliness, living for stuff and for things, for storing up treasure on earth instead of in heaven, for having a bad or a selfish eye, was the idea there, instead of a good or a generous eye. And he said to us that we can only serve one master. You can't serve two. You can serve God or stuff. It says God or money, but money's too narrow. It's God or stuff. That's the choice. Then last week we talked about anxiety. Don't be anxious. There's a Christian. There's a biblical antidote to worry. And Jesus talked to us about that just last week. And now as we've moved into chapter 7, the final chapter and the final massive section, this whole chapter really has relationship to judgment. Everything we'll read in this chapter is related to judgment. And so we're reminded here right at the beginning that someday we will all give an account to God. Every unbeliever, every believer will stand before the throne of God and give an account. We want to know, as we do this, as we think about judgment, that God is still our Father, but God will still judge us as our Father. That's important. I think, just side note quickly, I think the fear of the Lord is something that is greatly missing from the church in our day. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of instruction. The fear of the Lord is a good thing for us as Christians. This reverential awe and respect of God that many of us, most of us, have grown up in a church, and that's not an idea that's been spoken to. Something that's been cultivated for us. I think sometimes, personally, I think we can have an overemphasis on the gospel, if there is such a thing, where there is no view of what lies ahead. There is no view of giving an account to God at all for anything. And Jesus wants us to think about that. Jesus wants us to think, as do the other writers of the New Testament, by the way. We'll look at a few of the passages. But this is a chapter that has to do with judgment. God judges the unbeliever. He judges the believer as well, even though he judges us as a father, as Christians. So let's go ahead and jump into our text here. Verse 1, just the first couple of words there, we see those words, judge not. What does judgment mean? What does this judgment mean? The problem with this is that there's this wide range of meaning. That's where we get into trouble. It can mean, this word, to discern. This word can mean to judge judiciously. This word can mean to be judgmental. And this word can mean to condemn. And actually, that's the understanding that I grew up with. That's what I was taught early on in my Christian life. That Jesus is really talking about, you're condemning someone finally. You're making a judgment about somebody that you're just saying, oh, they're going to hell. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here at all. I don't think that's the point of this passage. I think that Jesus is saying here in verse 1, he's speaking to, and by the way, how do we figure that out? Context, right? Every time the word is used, you have to look at the context. So listen, let's back up a step. If we're talking to people and they say, hey, the Bible says judge not, they have no clue what that means. If they don't know where it is, if they've never read the passage, they can't know the context. And therefore, they can't come to a proper conclusion on that. And hopefully you, as a loving, thoughtful Christian, have in the past, or at least after today, you're able to go to them with the context to say, I think this is what this means. To open up your Bible, actually, to the passage and say, here's why I think it means this. Here's why I think Jesus is saying this in this way and why we can interpret it in this fashion. So certainly when we talk about judgment, there's all kinds of judgment that we're called to do as Christians in discerning, right? In using discernment. Look at verse 6 real quick. We'll come back to it in a little bit. But if we are, some people will say, don't ever judge me. Don't ever come to any kind of conclusion about me or my life at all. You don't do that because God will get you. Look at verse 6. And we won't even talk about verse 15 today. We'll get that down the road a little bit. But verse 6, don't give dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Here's my question. Without judging, how do I know who the dogs are? How do I know who the hogs are? Huh? How can I tell a hog and a dog from somebody else if I don't use some form of judgment or discernment? So we're called to use discernment as Christians. There is appropriate judgment Christians make judgments as individuals in verse 6 and 15. Think about Matthew 18. If someone has sinned against you, go to that person, right? Well, I have to make a couple judgments there too, don't I? First of all, that they've sinned. Jesus gives me license to do that. Jesus gives me license to go and judge them in this biblical fashion. And then to judge that they've not only sinned, but they've sinned against me. I'm making judgments. And listen, we're making judgments all the time. You can't live life without making judgments, without using discernment, without making distinctions in life. And we're called to do that in all of life. So we use discernment. We make distinctions. We judge situations all of the time. You can't function without doing that. But what Jesus is saying here in verse 1, when he says don't judge, he's saying don't be judgmental. I think that's what he's getting. I think that's what unfolds here in the passage. It's an inappropriate judgment that is to be judgmental. It's to have a critical spirit. It's to have a self-righteous spirit. It's to have a fault-finding spirit. I think J.C. Ryles helped summarize this beautifully when he says it's a readiness to blame others for trifling offenses or matters of indifference, a habit of passing rash and hasty judgments, a disposition to magnify the errors and infirmities of our neighbors, and make the worst of them. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. This is to be a, as I like to call it, a sin sniffer and a fault finder. It is your task, it is your mission to find sin somewhere. You're going to search it out and you're going to find it and you're going to judge people in your heart, or you're going to get in a group of people and you're going to tell others about it, maybe even couched in the form of a prayer request. Or you're going to go directly to those people. And Jesus is saying we don't want to be doing that sort of thing. And so as we think about this, I hope that what you're thinking right now is, I do that. I hope you're saying, that's me. I hope you're not saying, yeah, I wish so-and-so was here. I hope you're not saying, oh man, I got to send this. I got to send the link to so-and-so. I hope you're letting that land squarely on, because this passage even addresses this, the thing that we're doing right now, some of us. Some of us are letting it land upon us and say, that's me. I'm cut to the heart. Some of us are just deflecting, right? Like, just deflecting. That's them. That's my wife. I hope my wife is listening and my husband's listening to this right now. This is all of us. This is the Pharisees, but we all have some Pharisee in us. And it's easy to see. It's easy to see how this happens. Now think about this. As I just gave you a little recap of chapters 5 and 6, as you start to kind of live out the Beatitudes, and you start to do your religious devotion before the Lord, and you start to really work hard at you, maybe you fasted this past week, or since I preached on fasting, maybe you fasted for a couple days. And you might be walking around going, that they never fast like I do. I had an opportunity to go do something, but I gave it up to serve the Lord. I've been really digging into my word, into the Word of God, spending more time in prayer. I bet they aren't. It's not hard to see where it comes from. I've worked hard in my Christian life. I've been walking with the Lord for quite a few years now, really laboring at this thing. They haven't been. And this is stuff on the deep level where we don't say this stuff to people, right? This is just me, myself, and I. I've worked hard in my Christian walk. I've been studying hard the scriptures, Reformed theology, right? I've really been digging in here. This is one of those things for like young people, for students, seminary students. college, Christian college students, where you're learning new things, you're gleaning new information, and all of a sudden nobody else is quite as good. Not everybody, but it's just, it happens. Think about the cage phase, right? Cage stage for Calvinists. You guys familiar with this? People that are evangelical, they grew up evangelical or something like this, and then they find the doctrines of grace, and they just go around looking to start fights. They just want to get into it with a broadly evangelical person. They just want to tear them apart because they're just not as good as you. What's interesting about that, by the way, just a quick side note, if that's you or you, somebody watching or somebody listening, it's always been interesting to me, a bit ironic on that one, that the doctrines of grace are supposed to show us what a mess we are and how bad we are. But early on, oftentimes people lay hold of them and really get prideful about the doctrines of grace. It's the opposite response that we're to have. So we judge because we're more mature than other people are, more theologically educated and informed, more grace-based, right? I get the gospel better than they do. They just don't get it like I do. Or I get Christian liberty better than they do. I just, someday maybe. We're more aware of the poor and the down and out. We serve those causes more than they do. We're more evangelistically minded than they are. I shared with 3 people last week. How many did you share with? And the conclusion is that these people are diminished in my eyes, in our eyes. I am better than they. They are inferior to me. And by the time I get done with them, they are destroyed. They are nothing. And listen, this is the exact opposite of what the Lord wants to have happen in His church. He wants us to grow in our understanding of grace. He wants us to grow in our Christian devotion, in our study and our prayer and our service. He wants us to be growing in our ministry to others. He wants us to be growing in all of these different areas. He wants us to be. But never looking down upon others that aren't where we are. He wants us to lift others up, to help others along, to build others up. And everything that we have is because of God's grace. What do you have that you haven't received? What do you have that you haven't received? Any good thing that you have, any good thing in your Christian life. I always used to say this to somebody that just really didn't understand it. But I said, any good in your life is because of God, and any bad in your life is because of you. And he had a real hard time figuring that out. But that's really simple and straightforward, and I think it makes sense, doesn't it? Any good in your life, you point to God and you say, praise the Lord. And any sin in your life, anything that's lacking, you say, that's on me. And that helps us deal with pride, and it helps us walk in humility. And so it relates to our attitude toward other people. And so this difficult principle, brothers and sisters, that's not widely understood, is actually something that we should be considering all of the time. In every situation that we're interacting with other people, we should be using this principle. Don't judge. Don't be judgmental. Don't have this attitude where we're looking down on other people sinfully. We should do it all of the time. All of the time. And then Jesus tells us here in verse 1, the rest of verse 1 and into chapter 2, he says these things: with the judgment, or judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you'll be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. And people say, well, what is this getting at? Who is he talking about? When is this talking about? Is this other people? Or is this God? And is this in time? Or is this at the end of our lives? And I think certainly the principle stands that if you are really a person with a critical spirit and you go through life and you're judging people all the time, then people are going to have a higher standard with you. They're going to be more they're going to judge you on a higher standard. They're going to be more critical with you because you're a critical person. That'll happen. That just naturally happens. But I think Jesus is talking about at the end of our lives when we stand before the Lord. Now, remember, he's talking to disciples here. He's talking to disciples. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to people who, in this context, are doing the things we've been reading about in chapter 5 and 6. So as you think about judgment at the end of our lives. You think about judgment at the end of the age. There are believers and unbelievers that are separated, right? You have the sheep and the goats. You have this separation. Some go to heaven, some go to hell. But I think we can fine-tune that and get down and look at that more closely. Unbelievers will be judged according to their works and sent to eternal damnation. But the scriptures seem to indicate that believers will be saved by grace through faith and go to heaven, but their lives will be examined. Our lives will be examined. We're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account. Listen, Paul faced this issue in Romans. In Romans 14, okay? Paul says to the Roman Christians there, the Roman church, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Romans 14:10. Or you, why do you despise your brother? And then here's what he tells them from that. Why are you judging your brother? Why are you judging your sister in the church that's sitting next to you in the pew? Why are you doing that? And then he reminds them, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And Paul says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Guys, stop judging brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to stand before the Lord and give an account to the Lord for how we lived. Seems pretty straightforward. Again, Paul would say to the Corinthians, each one's work, 1 Corinthians 3, will become manifest for the day of the Lord will disclose it, because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, the foundation being Christ, he's just said, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he suffers loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The saved person is the saved person. And then again, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul seems to like this topic. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. Always writing to churches, right? So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, the Lord. Whether we're in these bodies or absent from the body and present with the Lord, we make it our aim to please Him because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So I think Jesus is reminding us as Christians, like Paul is reminding these churches that he's writing to, that we need to sober up. That we need to do everything we do in the body of Christ, remembering our Father, who will also judge us. And to remember that He is their Father as well. It is God who is their master. And it's before God they will either stand or fall. And He, Paul says to the Romans again, will make them to stand. So we really need to sit down with ourselves from time to time and think through these issues as Christians. Because, listen, this is the third time in the sermon that Jesus has used this reciprocal language. Let me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 5:7. Matthew 6:14 and 15. At the end of the sermon, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And now this third time. And so the idea here is that people that receive God's mercy will be merciful and growing in mercy. That's what we've talked about previously. People that receive God's forgiveness will be forgiving and growing in their ability to forgive others. And then third here, people that have avoided judgment to hell and condemnation will not be judgmental and condemning and will be growing in their ability not to condemn and judge. But listen, we're growing in our ability not to condemn and judge. None of us are perfectly merciful as we ought to be. None of us are perfectly forgiving as we ought to be. And none of us are perfectly good at avoiding judgment and condemning people, either to their faces or in groups behind their backs or in our hearts. We're just not perfect. We're not there. But Jesus wants us to know, to sober us up, that God is watching. And that it matters. God is watching. Our Heavenly Father is watching. And it matters. So he goes on. He goes on. So a believer's judgment, right? You're trusting in Christ. And you're saying, I don't want to be a judgmental person. I don't want that to be me, right? The unbeliever says, I don't care. Interesting to me, by the way, when the favorite Bible verse in our country is judge not, it's interesting to me how judgmental people are. And listen, that is curbed in us as Christians with new hearts, but it doesn't entirely go away. I don't want people judging me, but I don't really mind judging others, you know, naturally. It pains me when other people judge me, so I say things like, don't judge me, bro. But it doesn't really pain me to say anything about you in a judgmental or harsh, critical spirit. That's not hard at all. Isn't that weird? I'll tell you what, sin is so wild. It is so crazy. So we want to sit down and think about the way we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to think about the way we think about them. We want to think about the way we talk about them. We want to think about the way we go to them. And that's what Jesus is addressing here in the rest of our time. We don't have a lot of time to think about it. But how to judge in verses 3 to 5. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? And you don't notice the log in your own eye. So a speck, see the imagery here. It's meant to be ridiculous to drive home the point. A speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and a 2x4 or larger sticking out of your eye. And you got this 2x4, this beam sticking out of your eye, which would mean if you have a 2x4, this is actually a new revelation to me. This is interesting to me. But I just finally figured out that if I have a 2x4 sticking out of my eye or this beam, which is actually a massive beam here, the language Jesus is using, bringing it over from the carpentry school that he grew up in. I can't see. It never occurred to me. Like, I can't see right. Maybe I can see out of the other eye, but my focus is off, right? And I'm probably banging them with that beam when I'm trying to get something out of their eye. It doesn't work, is what Jesus is saying. Now, there's so much we can glean from this. But first of all, look at your thing is huge and you don't see it. And their thing is small and you see it, no problem. Now, do you notice this about yourself? Do you notice how easy it is to see sin in other people's lives and how hard it is for you to see sin in your own life? Do you notice how easy it is for you to go and deal with the sin in somebody else's life when it's really hard for you to deal with your own sin or have someone come deal with your sin? Why is that? Like, if all things were equal and sin wasn't like this massive distorting influence, it wouldn't be that way, would it? But that's the reality that Jesus wants us to see and understand. And oftentimes, the sin that I can go berserk over in your life and get really upset about is the sin that I have in my life. But I don't want to deal with it in me. I'd rather deal with it in you. Like David. Right? Remember when David committed all that horrible sin and Nathan came to him and gave him this little parable about a neighbor stealing a ewe lamb to feed the guest that he had? And what did David say the result should be in this little story? The guy should die. And Nathan says, no, David, you're the man that I'm speaking of. But David had committed all of this heinous sin, all of these terrible crimes, adultery and murder, and betrayed his nation, and thought he got away with it. And he'd hidden it for like a year. And Nathan came and tells him this little story about a man who'd done nothing as horrible as what David had done. But it was along the lines of what David had done. It was sawdust to David's 2x4. And David said, kill him. And we do that too. We do that too. So we need to know that about ourselves. When we judge our brother or sister, our wife or our husband, our children or our parents, whatever the situation is, the question that we need to start asking ourselves is, do we do that same thing? Do we have that same kind of issue in our lives? I wonder. So the first move is inward, right? And so this becomes a tool of grace in our lives to help us examine ourselves. When we see sin somewhere else, really clearly in someone else's life, the first thought should be, what about me? What about me? What about me? So how can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye where there's this massive log in your eye? And he calls us. Now, this hurts too, because usually he's using the word hypocrite, play actor, you who are playing a role for the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It's the first time he used it for us. He says, you hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Here's what I want you to notice here, is that God is not dealing and doing away with, Jesus is not saying don't ever judge, don't use discernment to go and help someone with their sin. He's saying, use the right order. Do it the right way. Now, imagine this. Think about this with me for a minute. Think about if we were here at Anaheim Hills Presbyterian Church and we were gonna do this. And we got real good at living out Matthew 7:1-5. Think about this. Jesus wants us to help and encourage one another in the body of Christ. Hear that. Jesus knows that we are all sinners. Let me repeat that. Jesus knows that we are all sinners. He came and lived and died for sinners. Came to seek and to save the lost. And so he knows we're sinners, and he knows that we as individuals are sinners, and then you don't have to look to the right or the left, but he knows that person is a sinner, and he knows that that person is a sinner. To your right and to your left, behind you and in front of you, unless you're in row 2, that person is a sinner. That person is a sinner. And listen, here's the next thing. He wants you to deal with your sin in light of the gospel. And then he wants you to deal with the next person's sin. After you've dealt with your sin in light of the gospel, he wants you to help them deal with their sin. Just according to law. Just pummel them with the law. No, that's not how it works. We deal with our own sin. God gives us mechanisms. He gives us ways to deal with our own sin according to grace, according to mercy, according to the gospel. And then he calls us to turn to our brothers and sisters in the congregation, in the body of Christ, and do the same thing. And instead of tearing them down, and instead of saying, you are awful and I am great, you say first and foremost, I am terrible. I deserve God's judgment. I deserve eternal condemnation. But because of the gospel, but because of grace, but because of mercy, I'm saved. I'm far from perfect. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I'm saved. And now, brother, now, sister, let me come and help you where you struggle. That's what the church is supposed to look like. That's what we're supposed to be doing. In the power of God's Spirit. Listen, we can't. We're not there yet. I know this. I'm not there yet. I know this. But But hopefully that's what we're doing. That's the vision for us. That's where we're going as a church and as a congregation, as a people. And listen, I'm dealing with my own sin because I'm going to stand before the Lord someday. And I'm dealing with my own sin for my own good and because God wants me to. But I'm dealing with my own sin so I can help you. Because God says, first deal with your own sin and then go help your brother and then go help your sister. First, take the log out of your own eye in verse 5. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And listen, when you're doing eye surgery, never had eye surgery. Don't know anything about it. My mom's going through a bunch of injections that are horrific. Think about how many people in the world can touch your eye. How many people you would let get something out of your eye. This is something where you're to be tender. This is something to be you're very careful. Very, very loving. Very considerate. And so this is part of the illustration that Jesus is using. When we get this thing out of our eye, we go to our brothers and sisters in a loving, gracious, kind, merciful way to help them deal with their issue. So we deal with our sin in our lives because God wants us to. Because we're going to stand before the Lord. Because it's good for us. And because we're a part of this body. We're not individuals, right? There is no individualistic Christianity. We're Christians in light of the body of Christ. And so that's how God wants us to live. And then quickly, I just want to finish with this. And the reason I include it here today is because it's so powerful and we can use it when we talk to our unbelieving friends and loved ones and neighbors when they bring this up. He says again in verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Let me first point out that what he's talking about may be bigger than the gospel. It may be more than the gospel, but it's certainly not less. And so we're talking about the gospel here. And notice what Jesus says, that the gospel is like, well, first of all, it's something that's holy, it's special, it's set apart. And the gospel is like, it's like pearls. Pearls are costly. Pearls are a treasure. And certainly the gospel is bigger and better and greater than this. But in light of what we read last week, as the world chases after, a couple weeks ago, as the world's chasing after the things of this world and this life and spending all of their time and all of their attention on worldly things, the things that are going to only last these 70 or 80 years, we, brothers and sisters, as we focus on eternal things, have pearls. We have things with extreme significance, eternal worth and value in the imagery. As you go forward in the Gospel of Matthew, the pearl of great price, and you have the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom. We have these eternal riches and we stand and we live in light of these truths and these realities. But as we have the gospel, this rich, rich gospel, these eternal truths, we are to make discerning, distinctions. We don't just throw it out indiscriminately all the time. Now, one commentator said that we err. Most of us are more likely to err on the side of being overly cautious than overly zealous. But imagine throwing a bag. You have a bag of precious pearls. We're worth so much money in those days. And just throwing this bag of pearls before these dogs and hogs. And these animals, don't think lap dog. Don't think puppy that's sleeping on the foot of your bed. These are like nasty hyenas that are just mangy, stinky, filthy mutts roaming in massive groups and eating whatever they can find. Think of like not just like sweet little pink pigs with a curly tail or whatever, but just think like wild boars. Just nasty animals. And you throw your pearls before them and they try to eat them. They don't like them. No taste, no value there. And they turn and come after you.
and destroy you. And Jesus is saying there are those situations, there are those times when we take the gospel to people and people don't value what we have. Or we just say, we're not going to do that anymore. And we see it in the Gospels. We see Jesus telling his disciples, shake the dust off your feet, and move on. We see Paul in the book of Acts doing it over and over again. Since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we'll turn now to the Gentiles. We see it in the Scriptures. But it's interesting that Jesus is first saying, okay, don't be judgmental. In light of you keeping what I said to do in chapter 5 and 6, don't be judgmental. And then he says, but make sure that there are still times when you use discernment and wisdom. You make those careful distinctions. We don't give the precious truths of the gospel over and over again to people that just want to fight. That just want to blaspheme the name of the Lord. That just want to drag God's name through the dirt and beat you up verbally or otherwise. We make those distinctions. So we close this morning with a quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, "We don't judge, but neither do we act without judgment." Summarizing this passage, we don't judge sinfully, we judge ourselves, we help others that are in need. We don't fail to judge the attitude of those, and we seek to bring the glory of God, of the gospel, to them. May we as Christians, as children of God, have wisdom and boldness to open our mouths and to speak when the time is right. May we have wisdom to keep them closed when the time is not right. May we never, ever lose sight of the glory of the gospel, these pearls that we have. The gospel that brings salvation, the gospel that helps to regulate relationships in the church, and the gospel that is forever glorious. May we rejoice in the gospel today and forevermore. Let's close in prayer.